Okay, I'm going to read this from chapter 10 of Romans, and this is where we're going to start out. We were talking yesterday that our unity comes through the message. We're looking, and this is the order of events. Keep this in mind. The first two things that God wants to restore in the foundations of this last day's church is the unity of the faith and the purity of the gospel message. Now, how many of you would agree that that's true? That these two things must be in place first before we can be one and become that body without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That we can truly be the body of Christ. We must have a unity of the faith and a pure gospel message to teach. These are the two bottom lines. Well, now we understand, as we go further into this, what we talked about yesterday, that our unity is around the message, that the message of the cross, the message of this gospel, is the power of God to save men. The Holy Spirit only backs up one message, is the point. That's why the power is in this message. This is the only message the Holy Spirit will back up. There's not many gospels, there's one. And the Holy Spirit will only back up the true one to a person's heart. Therefore, our unity of the faith is dependent on having a pure message. Out of those two things, we must have the purity of the message first in order to have that to unify around. It is submission to the gospel message, the Word of God, by which we find unity. It is in our submission and humility before God, right? So the message must be pure first for us to have a unity. We are unified in this one message. Without this message, there can be no unity. So we must have the purity of the gospel first before we can see a true unity of the faith. And we discussed this and a lot of scriptures for it yesterday. Today, we're going to understand how we recognize the leadership of the church concerning this message. Right? We're going to discover that also the message is the first thing that must be in place in order to identify those whom God has sent. And this is what it tells us in Romans chapter 10, and I want you to hear it very clearly. All right. The word is near you. It is in your heart. This is Romans 10, all right, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart, that is. The word of faith we are proclaiming. This is the gospel. Right? The word of faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you are confessed and saved. And this shows the point that what's in your heart must be manifested in what you do. Doesn't it? It shows you that point. What's in your heart, what you believe in your heart, will be manifested in what you do. It can't be spirit only. It's got to be spirit and body to make a living soul. To make a true salvation, it has to be what you believe and what you believe expressed or manifested in what you do and what you say. So the word is near you. It's in your mouth and your heart. It is that word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Trust in him. Now here, in that point of confession, that Jesus is Lord and not you, is your submission. This shows the humility, right? You come to a humility by conforming yourself to this message, right? A dependence upon God and not yourself. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, and that's that dependence, in humility, right, will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, and here's the point, it's where we get to the nitty-gritty. How then can they call on him who they've not believed in? Will anybody call on God if they don't believe in him? Let's look at this in another way. Will anybody seek a Savior if they don't think they need one? You see the point? No one by the sin nature calls upon God, do they? No one by the sin nature calls upon God. And this is the fact that God's love is commended to us while we were yet sinners and far away from God. Nobody comes to Jesus unless first the Father draws them. And He draws us by showing us our need for a Savior. Right? So how can they call on the one they have believed in? How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? They have to hear the truth. They have to hear they need a Savior, don't they? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news. Good news. So what identifies the ones that God has sent, the leadership in this church, is the message that they carry. Do you see how that works? Which came first? The one preaching it or the message? Which came first? One preaching the message or the message itself? Which came first? Right, the message. Which came first? The message itself or your belief in the message? The message. Which came first? You calling upon God or the message? I want you to see in all of these cases, the message is always first. And that's why we can look back to yesterday and say that we have to have the purity of the gospel message before we can have unity. The fact is, we must have a pure gospel message before we can have anything, even those whom God has sent. And therefore, the ones that God has sent are identified by the message they carry. Can y'all see that? A prophet isn't a prophet first. A prophet becomes a prophet because he's given a message. An apostle isn't an apostle first. An apostle only is an apostle through being sent because he carries a message. The message always comes first. Do you understand that? So the chief way we as believers in this message, whether it's we first hear this message and believe, or we've been in this message for a while and believe, the way we identify the messengers is through the message. The purity of the gospel will identify those whom God has sent. Because it's only this message the Holy Spirit will back up to your heart. So if they're preaching this message and the Holy Spirit backs it up to your heart, that means God sends them. Right? Is this true or not true? How many of you can see this primacy? This is what you really need to understand. Now, I want you to think about this really seriously. Is this how churches in our day and age have been choosing their pastors and their leadership? Are they allowing the message to identify them? Are they allowing the Holy Ghost to identify them through the message they carry? Or are they dependent upon carnal means? What seminary they went to, what denomination they're of, what master's degree from what school, fleshly credentials. And that is not how the leadership of God is recognized. It never was. They are then identified through the message that they carry. They are identified through the message that they carry. If you know nothing else about them, you know what the Holy Spirit did through the message that they carry, right? For example, if you heard somebody preaching the gospel and you believed and the Holy Spirit came in and changed you through it, then you know that they were sent from God, right? Ooh. Now, let's talk about miracles for a second. miracles and signs and wonders, what comes first, the message or those things? I want you to think about it. What comes first, miracles, signs, and wonders, or the message? The message, again, is primary. Those are only there to enhance the message, aren't they? But it's the message that is first. All right, let's follow a propriety now. What's more important? That happens through the message. What happens in your heart or what happens in your body? What's first? What's of first importance? The heart. Because you hear with the heart and believe and are justified, but you confess with your mouth and so are saved. The action that is the result of the message is the manifestation. The reality happens in the heart. So the bigger sign or wonder is the one that happens in the heart, not in the picture. Those are just enhancements of what is of the heart. Again, the message is primary, isn't it? Now, what's the only way that these words can become quickened to your heart? The power of the Holy Ghost. Now, add that to the fact that the Holy Ghost only backs up one message, the truth. He only backs up one message, the truth. So you can see that it's not just the message itself, it's the fact that the Holy Spirit quickens this message to you in your heart and produces change. So no matter where we start this from, it'll always start with the purity of the gospel, won't it? So not only is our unity of the faith, as we discussed yesterday, dependent upon the truth of the message, the purity of the message, but those whom we recognize as church leadership are identified the same way through the message. How will they preach unless they are sent? And what are they preaching? The message. Right? Now, let me remind you of something. Going back to 1 Corinthians. What we said yesterday, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. For the message of the cross, verse 18, chapter 1 of Romans, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. The message of the cross is the power of God, because it's the only message the Holy Spirit will back up, and that is the power of God. You've got to understand this. And so we see, carrying on here through Romans 10, how will they preach this message unless they're sent? Now, this brings up the point that the only way that they're preaching the right message is if they're empowered by the Holy Ghost. They're walking by revelation of Christ. Walking by revelation of Christ. The ones that God sends walk by revelation of Christ. Now we got to make this point here through a number of scriptures. The ones that God sends preach by the revelation of Christ. Let's talk about how we see this demonstrated. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul first of all gives primacy to the message. All right, listen to this. I was astonished, or I am astonished, verse 6, Galatians 1, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In other words, another message, huh? Which is really no gospel at all. It's not good news. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to pervert the message. Now, let's stop here. Where the Holy Spirit backed up a perverted message. Will the Holy Spirit back up a perverted message? Will the Holy Spirit bring us a unity of the faith through a perverted message? Will the Holy Spirit... No, of course not. Will the Holy Spirit send men who preach a perverted message? The primacy is always in the message. Now, do you see how Paul acknowledges that? I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning from the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a different message, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we... See, the man's not as important as the message, is he? The man is not as important as the message. Let me say that again. The man will never be as important as the message, whether he's an apostle or an angel from heaven. The man is not as important as the message, ever. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, a different message, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's the point, isn't it? There's one message. There's one. The Holy Spirit only backs up one message. And the preachers of this message are identified through it. That means they got to get the message right, huh? Or they're not from God. God didn't send them if they don't have the message right. And this is a propriety of discernment that the church has left lock, stock, and barrel, and we've got to return to it. The apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists are identified through this message primarily and nothing else. And if they got this message wrong, they're not from God. Because the Holy Spirit ain't going to back them up. All right. And so Paul goes on to say, Paul brings this point home. Galatians 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. It didn't come from a man. I did not receive it from any man. No man taught this to me. Nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, did Paul get the message from going to seminary? Getting a master's degree in some school? Hanging around with some really smart guys? No. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. What he brought came by revelation of Christ. This is so important. Because if this is the way the message came to Paul, this is the way the message comes to you. God may use a man to proclaim it, but only the Holy Spirit can quicken it. Let's see what Peter had to say about this. And this is a second point to has how you identify the men of God. They walk by revelation of Christ and are determined for you to receive it in the same way. They walk by revelation of Christ and they are determined for you to receive it in the same way. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. All right. Now, you've got to listen to this closely. We've talked about this before from the overall aspect. But let's look at this in the specific. In identifying the men that God sends. In identifying the men that God sends. Paul says, we did not follow. Alright. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The bottom line of what Peter's trying to tell you here is that we didn't just follow what the Scriptures told us. Because apart from the Spirit of God, all the scriptures would be is wise and cleverly invented stories, because you could never confirm where they came from. Right? If the Holy Spirit didn't bring you revelation of Christ through them and quicken them as the Word of God to you, all the scriptures to you would be, that's all they would be, is cleverly invented stories, wouldn't they? Is this true or not true? Without the power of the Holy Spirit to quicken the scriptures in you as the Word of God, the gospel, all the scriptures would be to you as wise and cleverly invented stories, huh? And so Peter's trying to make you the point. We didn't just follow what a book said. We didn't just follow wise and cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son in whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And as we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, how does Peter have the word of the prophets made more certain? It wasn't just what the book of the prophets said. It was his own experience to see what they said come true in Jesus. He seen it. He was an eyewitness. Right? Peter's testimony isn't just what's in the book. It's that he's seen what the book said come true in Jesus. And he heard it with his own ears and seen it with his own eyes. Right? He's seen the scriptures proved true in Jesus. Everybody with me? That's what his testimony comes from. His own personal experience that these scriptures are true because they were confirmed in Christ before his eyes. So this is his testimony to you. But let me ask you a question. Is Peter's testimony enough to you to save you? Is Peter's testimony enough to save you? No! That's why no man's testimony is to you. That's why Paul says, I didn't just learn this from any man, and no man taught it to me. Paul was dependent upon revelation with Christ. He says, I can give you a testimony that points you to Christ, but you got to meet Him through this message. Right? And Peter says the same thing. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, me, you know, the apostles and us. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. You'll do well to pay attention to what we have to say as to a light shining in a dark place. In other words, we're showing you the way to Christ. Right? We can testify as true, but you're going to have to find out for yourself. You'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And in other words, until the Holy Spirit quickens this message to you, you'll do well to pay attention to our message. You see what he said? Can you see that? So, what is Peter and Paul's fellowship here? It's in one message. What is Peter and Paul's experience based upon? The revelation of that message. And how do they want to bring you into their fellowship? Through you sharing in that revelation of this message. The power of the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. When the day dawns in your heart, they'll point you to it with their testimony. So this is a second part to identifying the leadership of God, isn't it? Not only are they identified through the message they preach, but also that by the fact that the Holy Spirit will quicken what they say to you as being true. They will point you back to God, not themselves. They want you to find revelation in what they have to say through the power of the Spirit. They cause you to seek after God through this message and not just to take their word for it alone. They never just say, believe me because I'm an apostle. They point you to God. They point out to the fact that revelation is enough for them, but their revelation isn't enough for you. You have to have your own revelation and experience, don't you? They will point you back to the message and the power of the message, won't they? The very message that makes them ministers is the very message that they share with you. And it's the very power that brings you to the truth. They want you to come to Christ in the same way they did. And that's the only way you'll ever join their fellowship. Can you see that? Can you see that? Now, one more point we're going to make before we close out on this. All right? And this is in Ephesians 4. We have some more to say tomorrow about this, about recognizing the leadership. But let us suffice with these three points today. All right? When we talk about that God has given to the church, all right? What does He ascended mean, it says in Ephesians 4? What does He ascended mean except that He also descended into the lower earthly regions? Verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. What is going to bring you to a unity of the faith? Your fellowship in this message through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Can you see through this that the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors that God sends, their whole point is to bring you into unity through the fellowship of this message and sharing in the Holy Spirit? Edifying you toward God through Jesus Christ, always. Alright? So, until we all reach unity in the faith through this message, right? And in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is this message, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's how we're going to become one body. Then we'll be no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, all those other gospels, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming, all these false teachers. Instead, speaking the truth, one gospel, in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. It's only through this one gospel you can grow, because it's the only one the Holy Spirit will back up. From Him whom the whole body is joined together and held together, by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love, that nature of God, the Holy Spirit, as each part does its work. And you can see the work of this message through the power of the Spirit, how it has to be both of it. The true message by the power of the Spirit. And this is how you recognize that God, the ones that God sends, those two points. One, you recognize them through the message they preach. And two, the fact that they point you back to that primacy of revelation through the message. Not just what they say. Not just because they call themselves the great man. They point you to that same way. They bring you into a fellowship with them, not a fellowship beneath them. You understand? They're not bringing you into a fellowship beneath them. They're bringing you as servants into a fellowship with them. They're encouraging you to have the same revelation and the same relationship they have, and to share in it through what God has appointed. Do you see that? Now remember, those are the most two important things you're going to learn today, is that the men that God sends are identified through the message they preach, right? And through the revelation that they encourage you to share in. The same primacy that they came in through. They're not trying to save you themselves. They're not trying to be first above you. They are servants sent to share with you the message that you can come to a unity with them. Because unity of the faith is their goal. Unity of the faith is their goal. That you become a part of it. Amen? Amen. Let Him speak as the oracles of God. And that's by the truth, isn't it?
Praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter 4:11 is great. It fits right in here, doesn't it? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth us, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So I should be able to speak with an absolutivity if I'm teaching by the Spirit, huh? Because it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And the message is one that's already written down. It's not my message. It's just a message I have a share in. Their goal is to bring you into that unity of the faith through the power of God. Right? And it is that message that identifies them for who they are. Isn't that awesome? Now, this is something that the majority of the organized church does not recognize and does not understand. And in order to come into that unity of the faith along with us, they're going to have to. What I'm telling you today must be preached with boldness. We must let everybody know what the criteria is for recognizing what is of God. And it all comes back to the primacy of this message of the cross.
Praise God. It's a good place to stop.